right, we're in Daniel chapter 11. We're looking at the kings of the north and kings of the south. These are two of Alexander the Great's generals. His kingdom was divided into four. Seleucus took the northern portion near Syria, and that territory up in Syria. Ptolemy took the, or got, I don't know if he took or got, I don't know how they divided it, but he got Egypt. And chapter 11, beginning in verse 2 through verse 35, concentrates on those two kings and their descendants in the battle against each other. There's been wars against each other. One wants to take Egypt, and then the other wants to go up and take Syria, and they're fighting back and forth. We saw that Israel is right in the middle of it, so that land was really very important, and that's why we have it recorded in the Bible. There would be no need to record Seleucus or Ptolemy except for that reason. But there is another reason, and that is out of the Seleucid descendants came Antiochus Epiphanes, and we've been looking at him. We saw a little bit of his rise in power, how that he had been, his father had tried to conquer Greece and was defeated by the Romans and demanded a large ransom. They took one of his sons, and that would be Antiochus, back to Rome, sort of as a ransom to be guaranteed that his payment would be made. In the midst of that whole ordeal, Demetrius is taken by the Romans and replaces Antiochus. Antiochus moves to Athens and spends his time in Athens, and he's a very charismatic person. And he rises in that he even became the head of the mint in Athens. And so when he found out that his uncle had died, he decided that maybe this is the time to go back to Syria and establish himself as king. And he does do that. He does it with deceit. We saw that last week. He used great deceit, flattery, deceit. He took money from the rich people, gave it to the poor, won support of the poor, promised the rich all kind of things, but of course could not deliver. There was a problem that Antiochus had, and that problem was that his father, when he went to Greece or fought against the Romans in Greece, used up a lot of the money that they had for his army, but he also was depleted because the Romans demanded a large sum of money as a sort of a ransom. I don't know if you call it ransom, but a payment every year so that they would be able to stay in their land and have the freedom that they enjoyed, and the Romans wouldn't come and conquer them. So when Seleucus took over, he had very little money. And we saw that he had a plan, and his plan, he wanted to conquer Egypt. Egypt had some wealthy, it was still wealthy, so he wanted to conquer Egypt, so he's decides that he'll muster up a small army, elite soldiers, and he goes down into Egypt under the disguise that he wants to have peace with them. And while he's down there, he spies out all the fortified cities. He apparently went around Egypt. When he was there, he even gave the Egyptians money to win them over, and had parties and so on, so that he got into the strong cities, the fortified cities. While he was there, he spied out those cities for the weak spots. And now he's going to go back a second time. And when he goes back the second time, he doesn't go as he did the first time under a sort of a disguise of peace, but he goes back to conquer Egypt. The king of the south had agreed to this, and we saw last week that when his people found out, his leaders under him found out that he had made this agreement with Antiochus and was so deceived. Here is Antiochus now preparing to come down with a large army. The leaders down here now are saying, well, you were so deceived. So they kill him. They murder him. And Seleucus comes down, or Antiochus, I'm sorry, Antiochus comes down, but there were some ships coming over from Cyprus with Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers met Antiochus, and Antiochus was forced to go back. On his way back, he plunders the Israel. He goes into the city and the towns and takes money and gathers up some money and goes back into back north. So this is where we're picking up the story, and we're down about verse 31, I believe, if you'll follow with me just a little bit. Let me get my notes straightened out here. Verse 31, he goes, well, let me read verse 30. And the ships of Kittim, that's Cyprus, shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant, and so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with those who forsake the holy covenant. So he's not only had spies in Egypt, but he also had spies in Israel. He goes through and he just is angry. And he takes out his frustration on the Jews. Now in verse 32, and this is or 31, and forces shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary. And we saw that last week, how he went into the temple, and they forced the priest to they killed a pig in the temple, spread the blood around, forced the priest to eat the pork, and slaughtered the people. I mean, hundreds of them, thousands of them. They just took out their frustrations on the Jews. He talks about in verse 31. At the end of verse 31, he shall take away their daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And we were looking at that last week. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 24 with me, Matthew chapter 24, because the Lord alludes to this prophecy, it's a prophecy at this point, but this prophecy in Daniel, in Matthew chapter 24. Let me turn back there with you. Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus said to the people, he said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Now the abomination of desolation is the pollution of the temple. And what he's saying is that there's a future one coming. Antiochus committed an abomination of desolation, but Jesus said there's another one coming. And we know that's coming under the Antichrist, and it's going to come in the middle of the tribulation period when he commits the abomination of desolation. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth this, let him stand. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This is going to begin the abomination of desolation will begin the great tribulation. Now, the tribulation is 7 years. We all seen that. That's that Daniel's 70th week. 70th week of years. So it's 7 years. In the midst of that, there's relative peace in the first 3.5 years. In the midst of that, right in the middle of that tribulation, the Antichrist is going to go into Jerusalem. He's going to devastate the temple, commit the abomination of desolation. And Jesus says that when you see that, you flee, because that's when the real persecution begins to the Jewish people. There's going to be, it's just going to explode. There's a number of events that take place at that point. The Antichrist has, he's the little horn of chapter 7. He's risen to power, and he has, he consumed 3 horns. There were 10 horns. These were the 10 nations. He takes 3 of them. He plucks 3 of them out. He sets himself up as head of the revived Roman Empire. Now, this is at the beginning of the tribulation. In the middle of the tribulation, he has gained this great power. Now he's going to assume power over all the world. And the way in which he does that, he joins forces with the religion of the world. And he establishes himself as God, and they demand worship. And now he's just gonna wipe out the Jews. He's gonna annihilate them once and for all. We're gonna look at that a little bit later on, but just hold that thought in mind. So when Jesus said, when you see this abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Joel, actually it took place under Antiochus Epiphanes, but Antiochus Epiphanes was only a type of the Antichrist. You all with me? All right. Let's see, is there anything else here? Verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. There are people in Jerusalem at this time. He's committed the abomination of desolation. He's persecuting the Jews, but he wins some of them over by flattery. And you remember what he wants to do. What he wants to do is he wants to go into Israel, and he wants to Hellenize the people. He wants to Hellenize that country. He's taken over by this Hellenization of the people when he was in Rome. He saw the advantages of the Greek language. He saw the advantages of government. He saw the religion in Rome, the idols that were there, how they worshipped the emperor as God. And this is what he wants to do in Israel. And he wants to Hellenize the people. Hellenizing the people means that he wants them to dress like the Gentiles. He wants them to speak the Greek language like the Gentiles. He wants them to take on the customs of the Gentiles. He wants them to depart from their Jewish customs. And so he does win some of them over. Apparently some of the leaders are willing to succumb to his pressure, and he does succumb to that in this verse. Verse 32, then again, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. In other words, he's going to persuade them by his talk and by his good words to give up their religion and stand with him in this whole thing. But the people that do know their God will be strong. There will be some who are going to stand against them. Now, it's out of this, it's out of these strong people that will arise the Maccabeans. The Maccabeans will eventually rebel against Antiochus Epiphanes. He will be defeated, and they will enjoy peace in the land. We'll see that a little bit more. But it's interesting, at the end of verse 32, it says they do exploits. Actually, the word exploits is not in the text, as you know, if you have a King James Bible. It simply means that they will carry out their ideas. They will take action on their plans. They're going to withstand or stand against Antiochus Epiphanes. They're going to take exploits. They're going to stand against him. Verse 33. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Now, I take this as there's going to be sort of a semi-revival in Jerusalem at this time. The ones who understand what's happening will begin to rebel against Antiochus, and they will preach to the people, and he will win the people over. They will come to agree with him. So there's a revival going on in Jerusalem. They that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by the flame, and by captivity and by spoil many days. Although there's a revival, there's still going to be a lot of persecution going on. Any questions? I've given you a lot of information here. Any questions? Out of those people that are revolting, that's where they rise. I don't know if we'll get into that, but that's a whole history lesson in itself. But you can read the Maccabees. There's a whole history of the Maccabees. There's several volumes of history of that period of time and how they rose and how they freed themselves from Syrian tyranny and enjoyed peace for a good number of years. Yes. Well, it is fallible. Certainly, there are things. I think there's. It's like many things. You can go back in history and look at things. Some of them are from the Jewish perspective only, and you take some of it with a grain of salt. But you can learn a lot from history. When I taught history of the early church when I was at the Bible College. Or actually, it was the Book of Acts. But we went into Josephus, Now, Josephus is a historian, a Jewish historian, and he collaborates or verifies some of the things that were happening. Now, not all the things he says is true, not all the things that the Maccabees say are true, but they will collaborate the things that are happening from the scriptures. We know the scriptures are true. We can't always agree. If their writings agree with the scriptures, then we know there's some truth in that. So you just got to be careful with it. You can't just read everything and say, well, that's the way it happened. And that's why when you go through what I've been trying to share with you, all these kings and all the things going back and forth, that all comes out of history. And the only reason I give it to you or have given it to you is because it does verify the fact that what Daniel spoke did come true. Whether all the facts are exactly the way they were, but you know, it does collaborate and verify the truth of the scriptures. All right, verse 34. Now, when they will fall, they will receive little help. The persecution comes. There are people who they're sort of in between somewhere. They're not. There's a revival, but these people haven't been swayed. They won't give the help to the rebels, those who are rebelling against Antiochus. But many will cleave to them with flatteries. I think what this means is that they give lip service to the rebellion, but they don't participate in the rebellion. I agree with you, but I'm going to stand in the background and don't you tell anyone, but I agree with you. Sort of kind of thing. I don't want to get persecuted, but we'll support you. We're going to encourage you in what you're doing, but don't count on us to come over and fight with you. And so I think that's what this verse is saying in verse 37. Now, when they will fall, that is the rebels, the Jewish rebels, those who understand the truth, those who are standing for the Jewish religion, those who are holding to the covenant, they will receive little help. But many will cleave to them with flatteries. They'll give them a lot of support with their tongue, but not with their actions at all. They will cheer them on, but they're not sincere. They pretend to be on their side, but only for the attention that they get from it. Verse 35, coming to close of Antiochus' his period of time, and some of them of understanding will fall. Many have fallen, and many will fall. And the reason that is to try or to judge them and to purge and to make them white. What God is doing, is which he will do in the tribulation, God is purging out the unbelievers. And he wants to make them white. He wants to make them pure. And he's making a nation. Antiochus has come down. All the persecution, all the problems they're having, God says, I have a reason for that. I'm purging you. I want to make you white as snow. I want a good nation. I want a nation that can stand, a nation that is strong. So the battle between the loyal Jews and Antiochus will purge out the unbelieving Jews. The persecution will run its course and will result in establishing a strong Jewish kingdom, which it did, by the way. I told you this. From 137 to 104 BC, for 30 years, they stood firm. It freed itself from tyranny of Syria, and it became a very strong nation for that period of time. Now, the angel tells us something at the end of verse 35. It says, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. What he's saying is, it will come to an end. In other words, this persecution is going to come to an end. Now, put this in the context of the tribulation. 3.5 years. What's going to happen in the tribulation? There's going to be loyal Jews. There are going to be those who fight against the tyranny of the Antichrist. They will be persecuted. There's going to be purging. Many of them will be killed. There will be those standing on the sidelines and encouraging them, but not too close because they don't want to reveal their loyalties. They're really not loyal to anyone except themselves. The whole reason is that it's going to purge it. And now he's looking down, he said, this is going to happen at the end time. The time is not, notice how he says that, even to the end, to the time of the end. This persecution is going to continue until it ends. And is there an end point in that? Yes, there is, because it is yet for a time appointed. God has determined the point in time in which that persecution would cease. It ceased here in Jerusalem at this time, but it will also cease at the end of the tribulation. What's the event that causes this to all have to stop? The Lord Jesus Christ comes back. The Lord Jesus comes back. Their deliverer. And what's he going to find? He's going to find a nation that has been purged, a nation that is white. Those are the ones who will enter into the kingdom with him. Now, this last part, this even to the time of the end, because it is yet for an appointed time, looking into the future, it sets the context for the remainder of this transition that takes place in chapter 11, the remainder of this chapter. What's going to take place in beginning in verse 36, he's going to look, now we're going to jump to this end time, to this time appointed. And what happens here is that Daniel writes, and what he's writing is saying, there is a time in the future when this is going to end. There is someone who is not Antiochus this time, but this is going to be the Antichrist, and he's going to give us some of the events that are going to happen in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's what verse 36, the end of this chapter, portrays to us. Actually, it goes into chapter 12, verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 3. So there's a transition. That transition will go into the middle of Daniel's 70th week. All right? The personalities change. It goes from the Antiochus Epiphanes to the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be the one now who is spoken of beginning in verse 36. If you have a Bible that shows you that, it talks about the prophecies concerning the willful king. And if you have a footnote, you'll know that it tells you that this is going to be the Antichrist. Now we're going to speak about the Antichrist. Now Antiochus Epiphanes did not fulfill the prophecies that are given in this next section. There are some things, but not all of them. So if you're keeping track, Daniel 11, verses 2 through verse 35, that's history. Beginning with verse 36 to the end of the chapter is future. It's unfulfilled prophecy. Now there's one event that will cause the fulfillment, when this prophecy is fulfilled, there's one event that will end it, and that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. I'm sorry, I didn't say that. There's one event that prevents this from happening, and that is the rapture of the church. The tribulation will not take place until the church is raptured out. It will be completed. The time appointed when it's completed will be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll go into the third point, the prophetic history of Daniel's 70th week, and that is the tribulation period. Chapter 11, verse 36 through chapter 12, verse 3. Now, beginning in verse 36, again, there's a sharp break in the prophecy, and you'll see it as we go through. Up to this point, we've been dealing with the Medes and the Persians and the Greek rulers. Now it's going to jump. What's the fourth kingdom? What's the first fourth world power? We have the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks. What's the last one? The Romans. We're going to be talking now, we're jumping up, and we're going to talk about someone who comes out of that, the little horn of chapter 7, the feet and toes mixed with clay, the revival of the Roman Empire. That's what this is all going to talk about. That's chapter 2 of Daniel. So we're going to move into that period of time now. There's going to be a gap between the two. What was that gap? The church age, absolutely. The church age is the gap. Thank you. So now we're going to look ahead. The next event in prophecy is the rapture of the church. And then these events that are recorded in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, through the end of this chapter and going into chapter 12, will not take place until the rapture. But once that rapture takes place, this will begin to unfold. Now, verses 36 really move us in almost into the very middle of the tribulation. You keep that in mind. The 70th week of Daniel, all right? It will come to an end. The times of the Gentiles will be done. You remember what the times of the Gentiles are? What's the times of the Gentiles? What is it, John? No. Times of the Gentiles. Times of the Gentiles are the times when Israel or the Jews will be trodden down by the Gentiles. It started with the Babylonian captivity. It will end when Christ returns. Now, what's the fullness of Gentiles? The fullness of Gentiles deals with the church and the completion of the church. God bringing forth the Jews and the Gentiles. When the fullness of Gentiles, when all the Gentiles, all the Jews are gathered together into the body of Christ, then the rapture will occur. Keep those two straight. All right? Now again, the context is the revived Roman Empire. It was predicted in chapter 2. It is the rise of the little horn of chapter 7, verse 8. Now this one that's going to come does not come in his own power. You understand that. Will you turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He does not come in his own power, but he's going to come in the power of Satan. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, even him, that is the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now the word powers there is energeia. And energeia means an inworking, something that works inside of us. And the Antichrist is going to be, something's working inside of him, and that is Satan himself. The god of this world is going to be working inside of him. That word energeia is always used of supernatural power, whether it's of God or of Satan. Here it's Satan's power working in the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be his man, Satan's man, to carry out Satan's program for this world and try to destroy the nation Israel. Wipe them out, annihilate them. That's his plan. He's going to energize the Antichrist to try to do this. The Antichrist will start by plucking up the three horns. Remember, out of the ten horns, he plucks up three and takes their place. He rises out of those three. Well, this is the Antichrist. That plucking up of those three will give him the authority or power to rule over the revived Roman Empire. Now, I assume, and I think I'm right, that this will begin almost immediately after the signing of the covenant or near the beginning of the tribulation period. Let's see, turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you haven't been back there, I want to read a passage. We read verse 9. Let me begin reading in verse 10. Let me read verse 9 with you. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the truth, not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Now, do you see the little phrase, a lie, there? That's not a lie. It's the lie. The lie. It's a definite lie. Now, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Who changed, talking about mankind, but going back to the garden, who changed the truth of God into a lie or the lie, again, definite articles with that, change it for the lie, Actually, the word change means is exchange. They exchange one thing for another. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. What is that lie? Anybody know? What is the lie? It's alive and well today. Well, not exactly. That's part of it. The lie is that you can be your own God. See, in the garden, what did Satan say to Eve? You will be like God. You will be like God. And here comes the Antichrist with the same lie. You will be like a God. I will promise you everything. The only problem is that he's going to be the God of gods. At least he wants to be. See, this takes us all the way back to eternity. You remember Lucifer's original sin? What was it? I will be like God. I will be like God. The lie. The lie. People are still buying that lie. They still think that they can control their own destiny. I mean, there are Christians who believe the lie. But the world thinks that they set their own agenda. They can do what they want to do whenever they want to do it, not realizing there's a controlling factor of God himself over all things, the true God. So here he comes, and they're going to accept this lie. Now God sends him a strong delusion. He's going to influence them to believe the lie. Why would he do that? He has a plan. He has a plan. What's he going to do? He's going to purge the world. He's going to get rid of all those who don't take a stand either way. They're sort of in the middle. As these ones that we're standing with the Jews, well, we're standing with you, but don't include us in the battle. You know what I mean? A lot of purging going on. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, my time is up. We'll have to pick up there next time. Father, we thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your word and the clarity of it. Father, we thank you for the truth that we will not participate in these things, but we'll be with you in heaven. We thank you for that. We pray for Israel. We pray that they might respond even today. As Paul said, I pray that all Israel might be saved, and someday that will become a reality. But now, Father, we just ask that you might minister to each and every one through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.